Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Let's just open up with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for tonight. God, I thank you for this time we can come together. We welcome you in this place. Holy Spirit, Lord, just come and speak to us, God. Come and correct us. Come and heal us, God. Come and minister to us, Holy Spirit. We just love you, God. Direct our time today, God. Direct our preaching, God. Lord, that we would just be good soil, God, and ready to prepare the word that you have for us, God, and that we would take it and bear fruit for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So who's here have seen The Lord of the Rings? Most people have seen The Lord of the Rings. Let me tell you. So my favorite one, there's one scene that's my favorite scene in the whole movie, and it's in the last movie. It's Return of the King, right? And Frodo, for those of y'all that don't know, Frodo has the ring that he has to put into the volcano to destroy sin forever, right? It's like tied, the ring is tied to the Dark Lord who's going to rule over everything. And so Frodo has been charged with taking this ring to get rid of it forever, right? And he's the only one that can carry this ring. He's the only one that can carry it. No one else can carry it. Only he can do it. He's the burden bearer. He has to carry it. He has to destroy it. So his best friend Sam is with him along this way. And so in the third movie, like he falls down and he's like, I can't go anymore. I'm tired. I can't go anymore. He goes, I forget what the taste of strawberries is, right? And Sam, who I think is the hero of this whole thing, yeah. Sam picks him up. Right? And he says, I can't carry the ring for you, but I can carry you. And it makes me cry every time because I'm like, oh my gosh, he's carrying him. Right? That is the call of the Christian. That when our brother and sister, when they can't make it, we got to pick them up. We got to pick them up and we got to carry them. We're going to be in Galatians 6, 1 and 2 tonight. I have a bunch of scripture as I normally do, but this is what we're bouncing off of. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, yes. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Yes. My sermon title is Bear and Share. Bear and share in each other's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, first of all, we got to discuss a little bit about what the law of Christ is. Okay? Because a lot of people don't understand what the law of Christ is. They hear that and they're like, well, what is the law of Christ? Well, so Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So Paul's saying here, I'm bound to the law of Christ. That I become things to people in order to win them for Christ, but I'm still bound to the law of Christ. Romans 8, 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So through the law of Christ, we are freed from the law of sin and death. Okay? So the law of Christ, it is in the one who lives according to the Spirit of God. The law of Christ is in the one who lives according to the Spirit of God, where the Holy Spirit leads and guides, where God's laws are written on our heart and in our flesh. It is a life ruled and reigned by the Holy Spirit, where it lines up with the Word of God, and we obey God because we love Him. Contrary to popular belief, the Word of God is God-breathed. It's not rules and regulations. It's life. It's a spiritual law. It's spiritual. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So this law of Christ gives us sufficient power and grace to live righteously before God. We have been given a new nature so that we may love and obey the Lord. Ezekiel 11:19-20 says, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." See, if anyone tells you that the law of Christ is only about love, they don't understand. They're not fully understanding the Spirit's purpose. It is the ability to live in the accordance with the will and ways of God so that we can actually obey Him the way He's always wanted us to. And so when we love Him the way that He wants us to love Him, we follow Him. It is a law that is bound by the love of God, that we love God, He loves us. And we obey Him. He has written those things on our heart. Now, you will know somebody that has these written on their heart. You will know them. I love this scripture in John chapter 3 where Jesus said a man must be, he's talking to Nicodemus and he says, a man must be born again. And Nicodemus doesn't understand that. And Jesus explained it to him. He said, a man that's born again is like the wind. He said, you can't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. When someone is born again, when they have the law of Christ living in them, the Holy Spirit living within them, you can't see it, but you see the effects on their life. You will see the effects on their life. And I will tell you, when I was born again, I immediately began seeing things differently. Immediately. Nobody told me not to go there anymore, not to do that anymore, and, you know, stop drinking. They didn't have to tell me. The Holy Spirit, that law was now written on my heart. I had such a desire to read the Word of God. I mean, it was like I'd been thirsty my whole life. And that was quenching that thirst, the Word of God. It's the love for the things of God. That's the law of Christ. You have a deep love for the things of God. This is that law of Christ, then. It is the Spirit-led life. In Romans 8, it talks about it. You can read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read a few verses, verse 5, and then skip to 12 and 14. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." This is the law of Christ written in our hearts, that we follow the Holy Spirit. That we know His Word. We know His ways. We love the things of God. We love God. Therefore, we do what He asks us to do. Pastor spoke a great message on Sunday about obedience. If you weren't here, you need to go back and listen to that. Because the law of Christ causes us to obey. It's an unction that we have to obey God because we love Him. Okay? So going back to our Galatians, right? We are told to bear and share in each other's burdens, and thus we fulfill the law of Christ. Starting in verse 1, right? He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now the word "restore" here, it's also a word that's used for mending fishing nets so that they could be of full use. And these were their, this was their livelihood. It was their livelihood were these fishing nets.
It means to complete fully, to repair. So a huge part of bearing another's burden then is to restore them. It's to restore them. It's to gently, because think about as a fisherman with his nets, if that was your livelihood, you're going to gently make sure that that net is complete. You're not going to rush it. You're not going to do it haphazardly. You're not going to do it sloppily. You're going to take your time with it. You're going to do it gently, right? Restoring this net, because that's your livelihood. You're going to use it as that. So to restore them is to gently lead a brother or sister back to repentance and to full commitment to Jesus and his ways. This is the call of brotherly love. This is the call of the Christian. Now, he's not talking about the sinner that doesn't know any better. He's talking about a brother that has fallen away, to be restored gently. The same word is used in 2 Corinthians 13:11, where it says, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect." That word perfect is the same one. It means be complete. Complete, right? Be restored. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Therefore, we are to aid our brothers and sisters in becoming complete in Christ. This is the call of each other. This is the call of you and I to each other. It's dirty. It means you got to get your hands dirty. It means you got to get in there. It means you can't sit on the sidelines. Restore to proper condition, completing our faith and practice, training students. It implies submitting to the Spirit and the Word so that one can be prepared for service. Complete. It means you are your brother's keeper. We are not like Cain. You are your brother's keeper. James 5:19-20 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth," this is a brother that was in the faith and wanders away from the faith. Okay? "And someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." What covers a multitude of sins? Love. This is true love. Yes. This is true love. Yep. This is godly love. Yep. Restoring a brother or sister back into the body of Christ. I don't care what the world tells you love is. This is love. The first thing I want to talk about is that a burden bearer goes to battle to restore a fallen brother. See, most of us err here. We're either too passive, we're too hesitant to confront the forces of evil. We have a lot of excuses. We say things like, "Well, they're going to reap what they sow." Or, "You know what? God's sovereign." Or, "Why interfere? It's not my business." Right? We're afraid they'll say, "Don't judge me," because that's the popular one. Yeah. Right? "Don't judge me. You don't know me. I know what you're doing." In the same way, we can always come up with plenty of excuses for not going after a fallen brother. But there's always one compelling reason to go. They're in bondage. They've gone back into bondage. See, often a foolish Christian will cast off what he perceives as the restrictions of God's word, right? "Oh, I don't want to abide by that. You're keeping me legalistic. I'm all restricted." And they'll pursue the pleasures the world offers, and they end up back in bondage. Because sin is bondage. Sin is bondage. Sin promises freedom. I mean, it looks good. It looks pretty. Satan manifests himself as an angel of light. I mean, it sparkles, right? What's that? All that sparkles is not gold. But you end up back as a slave of corruption. they end up back enslaved. The point for the Christian is that when our brother is caught in some trespass, or sister, I'm just using brother here, brother or sister, can we just get over this whole gender thing? Mankind, right? We must exercise bold faith in seeking to restore them. Doing nothing is not an option if you love God and you love your brother. It's not an option. The burden bearer does battle to restore a wandering brother. Sometimes if you do not have a relationship with the person, all you can do is pray. And prayer is great. When you don't know what's going on, pray for things. Absolutely. Pray for people, right? But you know what? Oftentimes, God is going to tell you, you need to get involved. God will tell you, you need to get involved. Especially when it's somebody that you know. We're going to answer to God, folks. We can't watch our brothers walk down a road to destruction and sit back and say, well, I didn't know where they were going. And you knew the whole time. You knew the whole time where they were headed. It's never convenient or easy to go after a Christian who's fallen into the clutches of the enemy. It's not. It's not convenient and it's not easy. And it's always risky. It takes time and emotional energy. Folks, Christianity is dirty. We got to get in there. You can't sit on the sidelines. You got to get in there with people. We're supposed to be living life together. You got to get in there. But the Lord Jesus, right? He went after the stray sheep. And if we're his followers, we must do the same. We must do the same. It's not just the responsibility of the pastor. Yeah. Well, pastor will handle that. If you're in a relationship with somebody, hello? It's not just responsibility of pastor. It's the job of every mature Christian. Now, I say mature Christians. We're going to talk about this in a minute. I had someone tell me once, I was telling them, you know, you need to help them with this. They're coming to you with this. And they just said, I don't want to handle that baggage. It's too nasty. I don't want to go there. And I sat here and I thought, I walked with you through your nasty sexual immorality. And you're sitting here saying you can't walk with them through what they just did. It's hypocritical. Folks, I have walked with people that were child molesters. And people look at you and like, you know, people do this and stuff. Listen, God's grace is for everyone and anyone who repents. And we don't get to choose who it is. You don't get to choose who God says is clean. What God calls clean, you have no right to call unclean. It's dirty. The Bible says, and such were some of you. Maybe you should remember where God brought you from and what God did in your life. See, I thank God I got saved at 23, which is later on in life. But, you know, I mean, I thank God the internet wasn't around when I did my stuff. I'll just tell you that much. And I dodged a big bullet. Y'all don't even know, man. We have no say-so in God's process of salvation in somebody else's life. I don't care what they've done. If they've repented and turned from their ways and God saw fit to give them the Holy Spirit and to forgive them of their sins, who are you? Christ, as far as I know, it was Christ that died for the sins, not any of us.
I'm just keeping it real. There are a few rules to follow in doing battle to restore your brother, though, okay? You must be separate from the world and separate from sin to rescue a fallen brother. The only way you can help a brother or sister who's ensnared in the world or in some kind of sin is to walk in holiness yourself. Right? Galatians tells us, you who are spiritual, restore. You have to be in a position yourself to overcome that sin so that you're not tempted as well. One reason Christians are often hesitant to confront a sinning brother is that they know their sin in their own lives. They're like, well, I got this going on. If you got something going on, deal with your own self. Don't be trying to help somebody else when you're worse off than they are. Because you're going to fall into temptation too. Right? They adopt the philosophy, you don't confront me, I won't confront you. But the result is that sin festers and grows in the body, and it weakens the body. It weakens the body. When someone in the body is sinning, the whole body feels it, folks. We're all part of the body of Christ. I mean, read your Bible. We're part of the body of Christ. When someone's doing something, we'll feel it. You may not know what's going on, but we'll feel it. You're like, man, there's something going on here. I can feel it. I can feel it. You need preparation to rescue a fallen brother, right? When Paul says you are spiritual, he's not referring to something you attain instantly. The spiritual Christian is one who walks in the Spirit, who's replaced the deeds of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And this takes time. It takes time. If you aren't growing in the Lord in your understanding of the principles of His Word, you won't be able to apply those principles wisely when someone you know needs them. Yep. You have to be in a place yourself. Now, I'm not saying that we're perfect or we're in a perfect position to help somebody, but you know if you're strong in the Lord. You have to be strong in the Lord before you help someone else. Okay? We need to use the times of calm to learn spiritual warfare for the times of battle. You must use wisdom to rescue a fallen brother. You must use wisdom. I'm going to read this. Consider the way of Nathan, how he confronted David and David's sin. Now, most people know the story of David, and this is David, and this is King David that was David and Goliath, right? This is the great king that danced before the ark, brought in the ark, right? And he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he fell. And so Nathan came to him, and Nathan was a prophet, and listen, it took a year. God works on people for a long time before he exposes their sin. But if they continue to not heed and continue to not listen to the Holy Spirit, he will send somebody because he loves us. Because sin destroys. It destroys lives. So he's like, if you're not going to get it out, I'm going to have to send someone to confront it to get it out of you. And David wasn't listening to God. So God sent Nathan, right? And in 2 Samuel verse 12, the Lord sent Nathan to David. And so Nathan says to David, he says, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except for one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nursed up. And it grew up together with him, with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup. And he laid it on his breast, right? As was unto him as a daughter, this little lamb, right? And there came a traveler unto the rich man. And the rich man didn't want to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man, this traveler that was coming to him. So he went to the poor man, and he took the poor man's lamb. And he dressed it for the man that was come to him. Look at verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Verse 7, Nathan said to David, you're that man. He said, you're You're that man. See, we need wisdom when talking to people. You have to know how to talk to people. Nathan knew that if he would have confronted David and said, you're an adultery, David wasn't going to listen. He had to come around a different way. Right? We need wisdom when we're going to restore a brother. I had a good friend, and at this time in their life, they've been married for about 18 years, and they separated, moved out, and I called her up, and I was joking with her, but I was like, what's going on, you know, and she's talking about getting a divorce, and I said, I won't let you get a divorce, and she got real angry and defensive, and I'm like, okay, this isn't working, back up. So then I just started asking her a lot of these hard questions. And I said, do you really want to spend another 20 years trying to get to know somebody like that? Well, I just won't get married again. I said, really? Because I know a ton of people your age that are lonely. And I started naming people, and she started thinking about it. Right? You got to have wisdom. We have to have wisdom. How are you going to, everybody's different, right? How are they relate to things? How are they going to receive something? How are they going to hear it? Right? They didn't get a divorce. And I like to think I had some part in that. I wish I did. I don't know. Number four, you must act on principle, not results, to rescue a fallen brother. Have you ever heard about a Christian caught in sin and thought, why try to help him and wouldn't it do any good? Right? Well, first of all, Christian love demands it. If you love someone, you can't sit around while they destroy themselves in sin. We can't. We can't sit back and watch someone destroy their lives, at least without doing what we can do. What we can do. Second, we don't know the future, so we can't assume that our brother will fall again. Maybe this time they will learn. Maybe this is the time. You know, we can't have that mindset. Well, they did it this time and this time and this time. They're going to do it again. Well, maybe this is the time. Maybe this is the time. Thirdly, we need to deliver ourselves. See, God told Ezekiel he was a watchman, right? And it's in chapter 3 and in verse 33, God told him again, right? And if the watchman didn't warn the wicked to turn from their sin, God would require it of him. He said, I've set you up as a watchman. If you know someone is in sin and you do not tell him, I'm going to require that blood at your hands, Ezekiel. That's the call of a brother in Christ. That's a call. That if we can't sit there, we cannot sit there and do nothing and watch a brother just, I mean, would you, if someone was driving on a road and the bridge was out and they weren't paying attention, would you not try to stop them and say, hey, the bridge is out, don't go this way? Yeah. You're like, oh, well, you know, they'll see it. Probably not because they're texting and driving, but, you know. Shoo, right? We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to them. We have to have a bold faith. A bold faith. It takes bold faith to do this, folks. It takes bold faith. And at the end of the day, you're not responsible for their choices. We're only responsible to do what the Lord asks us to do. That's all we're responsible for. But I know God. I know him intimately. I know the Holy Spirit. I know how he works. He's asked me time and time and time and time and time again to talk with people when they pursue a path of destruction. But I'm not responsible if they continue on that path. I'm only responsible to try to lead them out of that path. So we're not responsible for their choice if they decide, but we have a responsibility to God and to each other to restore one another, to help each other. Because a burden bearer shares in another's life. We share in each other's life, right? He said, verse 2, bear one another burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
This means that burden is weight, means carry each other's weight. It's Sam picking up Frodo. Carry each other's weight.
Romans 12, 15, and 16 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So laugh with those who laugh, cry with those who cry. This is being intimately involved with somebody's life. And if you are disconnected from the body, you're not going to fulfill the law of Christ. You got to be connected. You have to be connected with people, folks. You got to get your hands a little dirty.
Yes.
If we're going to carry each other's burdens, right? If we're going to help each other carry another's weight for them. If you have an ingrown toenail, it affects your whole body. Anyone here had ingrown toenails? And you would think that that's just a simple little thing, have an ingrown toenail. It hurts.
Yes.
It affects the way you walk. It affects your mood, yep. Right? It affects if you can wear shoes.
Yep.
I mean, it affects you. It hurts,
yep.
Right? And that's an ingrown toenail. That's an ingrown toenail. When one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. The whole body hurts. But as I say, if you're disconnected from the body, you're not going to feel that. You have to be connected with the body. When someone is suffering, you should feel their suffering. Now, it's not your job to take on their pain and suffering. That's Jesus' job. But we're supposed to sympathize with them. We're supposed to sympathize with people when they suffer. I was talking to Galia about this. I was thinking about you when I wrote this. I am very low on compassion. I'm very low on compassion. It's something God is working in me. And it just because the way I grew up, it was get over it, kid, move on, get over it. And so my whole life has been get over it, move on. I don't have time to stay there. Get over it, move on. And so in dealing with people, sometimes I'm like, dude, just get over that, right?
Yeah.
I have a very high, my husband knows, yeah. I have a very, very high tolerance for pain in my life. I mean, physically, mentally, everything. I can handle a lot before, you know, because of the things that I've carried in my life and went through in my life, I have a high tolerance for something, right? So somebody else, I look at someone else and I'm like, you know, they have, you know, their pinky hurts. I'm like, dude, get over that. Seriously. Oh my gosh, it's a pinky, right? But what God has shown me is that someone else's pain is real to them. Someone else's suffering is real to them. Even though in my mind I'm thinking, dude, seriously? Come on, man. You know, that's what I'm thinking. But God's like, no, you got to have some compassion. That's what Paul said when he said, become like them. Share in their suffering. Share in their pain. You sympathize with them. Bring yourself down to that level. So you know what? I may not understand fully, but I know what it's like to suffer. Does anybody here not know what it's like to suffer? Anyone? Thank you. Right? And so when we look at other people, we're like, oh, well, that's not suffering. Let me tell you what suffering is. You have no idea what suffering is. I know what suffering is. It's real to them, though. We have to identify with that. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. He says, remember a prisoner as if you were chained with them. It's putting yourself in that situation, right? It's suffering with them. Remember those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Remember them. Put yourself in that situation. You know what it's like to suffer. Remember what it was like to suffer.
Have you ever fallen back into an old sin? Come on, somebody. I have. Remember what that felt like. Remember the shame and guilt that went with it. So when you're restoring a brother, you can help them in that. Like, you know what? I know what that felt like. I know what that feels like. And we're not going to allow you to go into the shame and guilt. We're going to gently mend you and bring you back into health.
Yes. Yes.
This is our call, folks. Now, I do want to address a different kind of suffering. I talked about suffering the last time I preached. This is suffering for being a jerk. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. So there is a suffering that we don't necessarily have to go and help them with. They're suffering as an evildoer. I sat down with a lady one time who told me she felt like Job. Now, I always laugh when people tell me they feel like Job because I'm like, not I laugh on the inside, not on the outside, but, you know. And I looked at her life, and she was in a really bad place. Let me tell you, she was in a bad position. She was in a bad place. And I looked, and I was like, you're the one that had the affair. You're the one that left your husband. You're the one that lied. You're the one that stole. You're the one that manipulated. You did this, 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 and this, and now you're over here feeling like Job. You're reaping what you've sowed. That's a different kind of suffering. Now, I'm not saying we can't help them in that, but sometimes you got to be honest with people. And say, Job suffered for righteousness.
Yes.
Read the book. He was righteous before God. God said, have you seen my servant Job? He's righteous. Now, if you're suffering because you've done everything right, man, I'm going to have some pity for you. But if you're reaping what you sowed, we're going to have a different kind of talk. To bear another's burdens also is to meet tangible needs. If it is in your power to provide them with something they need, then you are obligated to meet that need. Now, obviously, if they say, I need a $10,000, you're like, wait a minute, I got five. Let's be reasonable. $5, yeah. I got $5. See, the early church understood this to the extent that they sold everything and came together and they distributed what was needed to whom it was needed to. See, everybody says they want a New Testament church. Well, this is it. This is a New Testament church. Let me show you. Acts 2:44, 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. And they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. You want a New Testament church? Go and sell all your stuff. Let's meet back here. We're going to get a compound for Pastor Shelley. She's all for the compound. And we're going to distribute necessarily to who needs what where. Yeah, like, oh, maybe I don't want a New Testament church. Maybe I just thought I wanted a New Testament church. Read the book. Tangible needs. Tangible needs. Tangible needs. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Folks, we need to be embedded with each other. We're supposed to be helping each other and carrying each other's burdens. We're supposed to be looking out for each other, restoring the wandering sheep. Restoring the wandering sheep. Folks, it's not God's will that any should perish, let alone a brother or sister in Christ that was in Christ and they turned away. Now, like I said, if they choose to go on that path and I've done everything I can, that's all I can do. But I at least have a clear conscience before God. Yes. I said, God, I have done what you've asked me to do. I have been the watchman. I have told them about this path. I've tried to restore them. Yes. But now, God, they're in your hands. I cannot do anything further. But we have a responsibility to go after them. We have a responsibility to restore them into the body of Christ. Now I'm going to do something a little bit different here tonight. I'm going to pray, but this is what I want you to do after we close. This is what, please don't leave here without doing this, okay? I would like you to go to someone, men to men, women to women, that you are not in a close relationship with, and you've seen them before maybe, but maybe you're not like in a close relationship with, and I want you to ask them two things. I want you to ask them how you can pray for them and how you can meet a tangible need. What? It sounds vulnerable. It's the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. There's lots of people that are embedded with each other here, and I could go to a Jen or Shelly or Leanne, you know, and but somebody that you don't normally associate with, right? They're still in the body. Yep. You might be a finger, they might be a toe, but you still need each other. I want you to ask them, how can I pray for you? And you have to be honest. And what tangible need can I meet? And don't say, I need $50,000. Don't say, can you pay off my Visa? Let's be reasonable, okay? All right. So we're going to pray, and then I want you to do that. It's 5 after. You can get your kids. But I would like for you to do that before you leave here tonight. I know it's vulnerable. I know it's uncomfortable, but it's good for you.
Yes.
All right. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this word, God. God, I thank you that you have called us, God, to bear each other's burdens, God. To be in relationship with each other, Father. To laugh with those who laugh. To cry with those who cry, God. Lord, if there's any wandering brother, God, let us bring him back into the fold, Father. Lord, let us bring him back, Father. Let us have the boldness to go after those that have wandered away. Let us have the boldness, Father, just to speak out, God, and not hold our tongues when you tell us to speak out, Father. Doing nothing is not an option, God. The law of Christ forbids it, God. We are to bear each other's burdens. We are to restore one another in a spirit of gentleness, Lord. God, I thank you for this word tonight, God. Let it be rooted and planted in our heart, Father. Let us seek you with all our heart, Father God. And bring us back here on Sunday, Father, for the word that's going to go forth. We thank you. We praise you. Give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you from the FVC Live team.